Welcome to the Crisis Life website. My name is Mallory Patrick, and you're listening to a series that I have titled The Cross of Christ, The Basics. What we're doing in this series is looking at the cross of Christ from the standpoint of Christ being our life and why that's important and necessary to understand, and that the cross is something that includes the forgiveness of our sins, but goes way beyond that. And we are just looking at different angles of the cross in that light. And so there's much to see. There's much to understand about the cross of Christ. We are looking at some very foundational aspects of the cross of Christ just to get us in the scriptures and to kind of explore where there are different passages in the Bible that actually discuss the cross of Christ in elements that go beyond simply Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And though we don't want to sell that short, we don't want to stop with that either, because there really is a lot. So what we're doing is proving in the scriptures the purpose of the cross, why Jesus died, what that did exactly, and how it relates to us. In our first couple of classes, we looked at the historical aspect of the cross, and we're trying to make that connection between what happened historically when Jesus died and all the stuff that gets talked about in the epistles about the cross, because it seems like what Paul and others saw about the cross we can't find anywhere in the Gospels in the historical account. So we were trying to figure out where Paul and other writers got their information, and we finally had to come to the conclusion that they got their information from the Holy Spirit, that we couldn't understand the Spirit and the purpose, the intent of the cross until after the resurrection, until after it happened, that no one really understood what was going on at the time except Jesus. He knew what was going on. And it was only when the Holy Spirit came after Jesus' resurrection and ascension that we were able to come into the understanding of it, because the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us into that. So, having said that, this is the third lesson of our series on the cross of Christ, and I am titling this series, God's Wisdom. We are looking at the cross now in a whole new light. We have bridged the chasm of between the historical crucifixion and the spiritual reality of the cross, and we looked at that in our last session. So now we're going to begin to look at the spiritual reality of the cross ourselves, because we have now found scriptural basis for the validity of seeing the cross beyond an historical event. Which, of course, it was a historical event, and there could have been no spiritual reality for us if it were not an historical event, but we must come to the conclusion that the spiritual reality behind it, what motivated God to institute and establish the cross as his method, we must understand that to be more important than the actual historical facts. And the historical facts will always harmonize with the spiritual reality, but the spiritual reality came first and therefore is more important. So now that we have established the spiritual reality and why it was that we couldn't make that connection, we can begin to explore different passages in the New Testament by those who had the burden for the infant church and wanted to bring them into the understanding of what had happened to them when they became believers. And these are people like Paul and Peter and John and others who wanted to establish these young believers and young churches in Christ. So we are looking at their writings now to help us understand the cross. We are going to begin this whole aspect in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in a passage we already touched on once, but we're going to look at it a little more again because I think it bears our attention. It deserves our attention. We're going to be looking at the cross now in the spiritual aspect for the next few lessons in this light. We're going to be looking at the cross as a tool that achieved God's eternal plan in Christ. I know that you're turning to 1 Corinthians if you're following in your Bibles. Keep your place there, or just stay there. I'm going to read a verse out of Ephesians, but we will be spending most of our time in Corinthians, so you can, you know, keep your place there, of course. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, so we see here that the Lord God had a plan from before the beginning of time, really, because at the beginning of the ages it had been hidden in God, and it's made manifest now. But part of the eternal plan of God, the eternal purpose of God that was purposed in Christ, was that the church would be God's instrument of expressing the Lord's thought and intent, his wisdom, okay? And I don't think that's the full extent of God's eternal plan, but it's definitely an aspect of it. But we see here that the wisdom of God is made known by the church. Let me see. Let me go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 1. Verses 21 and 22, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So the fullness of Christ is placed in his body, the church. So everything that is of God that is to be expressed is expressed through the body of Christ. Now remember, we're talking about Christ as our life. So this is really talking about Christ being our life. Amen? Let's look at one more verse about the eternal plan of God and about the church being God's vehicle of expression. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Okay, so we have Christ filling the body, and his body, which is the church, and the church expresses all that is in God's heart by being in Christ. And what we're going to be studying now in the remainder of this session is how the cross is the tool that achieved God's plan, okay? That God had a purpose. He had a purpose before the world began. The fact of the matter is the eternal plan of God did not have necessarily anything to do with the forgiveness of sins, though the forgiveness of sins was actually incorporated into the eternal plan of God. But the eternal plan of God didn't require us to sin for it to be in existence. And so we're going to see that the cross is the way that God used, God's method for bringing that about. All right, so we're going to look at our passage in 1 Corinthians now. I hope you kept your place there or stayed there. We're going to start with verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Okay, this passage is talking all about the cross. First of all, let's define what we mean by the word cross. When I'm talking about the cross, and I use the word the cross, I am not talking about necessarily the historical event of Jesus hanging on a cross by three nails, okay? Though that is an aspect of the cross, that is not what I mean fully by the cross. What I mean by the cross is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and all of its consequences, all of the results, everything that happened as a result of that. That's called the cross, okay? And I'm not giving a lot of specifics, but we're just getting an idea down here. So the forgiveness of sins is wrapped up in the cross. That's very true. But we see here that more was going on. This is talking about the cross all in this passage, and Paul doesn't once talk about the forgiveness of sins. As a matter of fact, he's not talking about sin at all, is he? He doesn't once mention sin in this whole passage where he's talking about the cross. What he is talking about is Christ being crucified, which obviously, according to this passage, is something that is foolishness to men and is weakness to men, and it makes no sense at all to men. But to God, Christ and Him crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And verse 20, that's in verse 24. And verse 25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the foolishness of God is the cross, and it's wiser than men, men's wisdom. The weakness of God is also the cross, and it's stronger than men's wisdom. Now, how can this be? Okay, first of all, it's very important to understand the difference between God and man. And I think that, you know, as believers, we acknowledge that there is a certain difference. Excuse me. I'm sure many of us who are listening to this are familiar with the passage in Isaiah that talks about God's ways not being our ways and God's thoughts not being our thoughts, that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we go, oh, yes, amen, that's true, that's true. But here we see something much, a statement along that line, but much, much stronger than that, that the cross, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which looked like utter foolishness at the time, can we agree that it did? The people who knew Jesus the best, His 12 disciples, ran away and went into hiding when the cross began to happen, because to them it didn't make any sense and seemed all wrong. The most innocent man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was accused as a criminal and was never vindicated in the earth or exonerated of any of the charges that were laid against him. He was sentenced to death as a criminal. He was mocked. He was rejected by his own people, who, as much as they hated the Romans, preferred Caesar's reign to Jesus's, and so sold Jesus out, and preferred Barabbas the murderer to be released to them rather than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything looked pretty dark at the time that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. It looked like his life ended in disaster and failure. Okay? And yet, this is what God is calling His wisdom and His power. Now, according to human wisdom and knowledge, this makes absolutely no sense, does it? But Paul is insisting that this is God's method, that this is God's wisdom, this is the way He works in the earth, and this is the way that this is His ability, this is the way He achieves His purposes, is through this apparent weakness, disarray, and failure on Jesus' part. And how can this be? I think the key to how this can be is found in verse 28. it says, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Okay, now, things that are would be man's abilities. Okay, man has a way of thinking through things. Man has a way of achieving things in the earth. Man has... when man meets with resistance, man has a certain amount of strength within himself by which he can execute his wishes, his plans, and his desires. When we are born again, we don't stop acting that way. Okay, we still see things from our point of view. We still try and get things done our way. We still use our abilities a lot of times to try and do the will of God. And what this is saying is that the things that are man's wisdom and man's strength, okay? But that God has removed those things by His very own weakness and foolishness, or, excuse me, should I say, apparent weakness and foolishness. He's chosen to use weakness, to use foolish things, to bring to nothing the things that seem able and capable and wise, okay? Jesus seemed foolish, and He seemed weak in His hour of death and crucifixion, and yet through His death He brought to nothing everything of man that had any substance in itself, that anything that man had to offer. Excuse me. And so this is what we see in the cross. This is how the cross begins to achieve God's eternal plan, so that the church can be God's vehicle of expression in the earth. Okay? The cross removes us. removes us as our source of wisdom, removes us as our source of strength, removes us as our own righteousness, and makes Christ these things unto us. Let's look at verse 28 again and continue reading. Well, we'll start in verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, meaning of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, if we can, whenever we utilize our own strength, wisdom, and resources, we can credit ourselves with the achievement of whatever it is that we've taken on, right? But if those resources are removed, and Christ is our strength, Christ is our wisdom, okay, then God gets all the glory, and Christ has been expressed, amen, and we have become the vehicle of God's expression in the earth. The church, God by the church shows the manifold wisdom of God, and then whoever glories, glories in the Lord, okay? So the cross removes us as our source and makes Christ our source. Christ becomes all these things. So instead of it being me personally with all my resources, but I need some help, so I ask Christ, the Lord, to give me some wisdom, give me wisdom for a situation, I see that I have been removed, that God is not trying to add anything to me personally. He's not only trying to take things away from me, he's trying to take away me altogether and make Christ the one who lives in me, okay? So instead of saying, Jesus, give me wisdom, I realize that in Christ, he is the wisdom, that to live Christ is God's wisdom, that Christ being made manifest in the earth is God's wisdom. That is the answer in my situation, okay? That I'm not trying to do righteous things and so I can appear righteous to others. Christ is my righteousness all the time, not what I do, okay? Not being a good person and therefore I am righteous. The cross has taken that away, okay? God does not accept human effort when it comes to righteousness. If I see parts of me that are not holy unto the Lord, instead of trying to make myself holy by my own strength and recommit myself and redouble my efforts to be holy, I point to Christ because the cross took me away. That unholy, unclean thing that I am, the Lord took away by the cross, and Christ is now my holiness or sanctification. Okay? To do this brings an increase of Christ. And to do this displays God in all of his goodness and who he really is, and God gets all the glory. All right, so we can say that the cross, this is what the cross does. The cross takes away something and ushers in something else. What is the cross taking away? It takes away me. It takes away you, okay? But the cross doesn't only take away. It also causes Christ to be made unto us so that Christ is now, excuse me, Christ is now what is ushered in, so to speak. Now, Christ always was, of course, he's a member of the Godhead, so he's an eternal being, so it's not like he started existing at the cross, but Christ in relationship, in union with us, began at the cross, okay? And that's what the cross took, that's what the cross brought in. The cross took away me as an individual entity with all my resources and all my flesh doing everything for Jesus, okay? And the cross joined me to Jesus so that Christ could be made unto me. So, when the Lord wants to display himself in the earth, when he wants to bring forth his eternal plan by showing Christ, expressing Christ through his body, he first must work in us to remove our natural abilities. And so we see this in 26, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. Why? God cannot display his glory through a vessel that is full of itself. Okay, that is what he tried to what's what he removed at the cross. Okay, he has to use an empty, weak vessel to display himself, and that is the work of the cross. Okay, so the cross takes away something, and the cross brings in something else. It takes away something old, it brings in something new. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians. There, we'll come back to that, but I want to just refer quickly to a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, yes, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." So what I'm trying to say here is that the cross is not just a negative thing, in that we're always just trying to die and trying to suffer and trying to give up stuff and to try to stop doing stuff. That's not the cross at all. The cross removes it for us so that we don't have to try and figure out how to do it. The cross removed it, okay? But the cross also ushered in what is to replace it. It's not enough to simply stop doing stuff. God's not trying to get us to just quit. God's not trying to just get us to suffer. He's not trying to get us to just die. He is trying to bring usher in an increase of Christ. That is the plan. The plan isn't about us at all, really. The plan is about Christ. But for it to be fully brought to fruition, we have to be taken out of the way. Okay? So the cross takes us out and replaces us with Christ. Okay? So the purpose of us being put to death in Christ was that Christ might live through us. He's not just putting us to death. We're not talking about some morbid thing where we walk around just in suffering and sadness and sorrow all the time, and somehow that's supposed to bring glory to God, because it doesn't, okay? This brings me to my next point, that the cross is a past work. Okay, and at least the cross is how we're looking at it right now is a past work. This is very important to understand, because I regularly, when I share with different people, hear different people talking about the cross working in them and that something bad happens to them and that's their cross. Well, that is really not, can't really be based in Scripture, okay? Just because you're suffering doesn't mean it's the cross, okay? The first and most important way that we must all understand the cross, especially in reference to the tool that God used to bring about his eternal plan in Christ, is that it's something that already happened, okay? That Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised again, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father to show that the work is done. Okay? He sat down at the right hand of the Father after his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is so important for us to understand, because he's not still working and ministering. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3, which says, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So when the sin issue was settled, he sat down, okay? And Jesus is seated right now, and he's seated on the throne of grace. And what this tells us is that he's not trying to work. The cross isn't something that's going on right now as an ongoing work. The cross is not an ongoing work. It's a complete work, okay? And this is important to understand, because what God wanted to achieve in the cross, he has achieved. Now, this causes problems for us and for our little minds, because we think something's not true unless we feel it or experience it, okay? So we think, how can the cross have already achieved what it needed to achieve for me if I didn't know about it, and there's still so much stuff wrong with me, because my daily life and experience tells me that the cross hasn't worked in me, because I'm still selfish and I still think in old patterns, and it's not always Christ living in me. Well, for the cross to begin to work in us, the first and most important thing is to understand that it is a finished work, that Jesus already died, and when he died, he brought to nothing the strength and the wisdom of man. And we need to lay hold of that in faith before it's ever going to start actually working in our lives, okay? This is the cross is a past work, and I'm going to come back to this point repeatedly during the time that we are discussing, during the sessions that we are discussing the cross as a tool. Because for the cross to be effective in our lives and for the ramifications and the fallout of the cross to be effective in me, I must embrace it as something that happened apart from me. Okay? The cross is not a work that happens to you. Okay? The cross is something that happened to Jesus. And because we are in Christ, what is true of Christ is true of us. Now, if you haven't already listened to my series on being in Christ, that would be good to listen to first before listening to the series on the cross, because you get a foundation of how to relate to God by Christ, okay? And unless you're relating to God by Christ, the cross will never really be effective in your life, because God doesn't deal with you as an individual at the cross. He dealt with two men at the cross. He dealt with Adam, and he dealt with Christ. Adam got put to death, and Christ was raised from the dead, okay? And where do you fall in that? Well, that all depends upon what race you're in. If you're in the Adamic race, well, then you're dead. If you're in Christ, you were put to death and raised in him, okay? And so whatever is true of what happened at the cross is true of you as well, but not unless you're in Christ, because if you're in Adam, you're just dead, okay? But this is not something we feel like is true. This is not something we have to think or understand for it to be true. It was true before you were even born. And when you were born again, you were born into the race of whom all of this is true, of whom the cross is true, because Christ is the head of the new race, the new man, okay? So this is not something we experience. It's not a work that happens to you personally. It's not an experiential work that God does, the Holy Spirit does in you, okay? This is something that God did in Christ, and the fallout happens in us, okay? So I guess we'll just close this session out right here. This is kind of an introduction to the cross being a tool, and all I really wanted to explain today are these two main points, that the cross removes us and ushers in something new, which is Christ and us joined to Christ, and that it's not a personal experience. It's a finished work that you will never experience, okay, that you lay hold of by faith, and the effects of that work that you will never experience, you will experience. You experience the effects of it as you lay hold of the completed work by faith, okay? So that's where we're going to close for now. We are going to continue on this train of thought with our next session, which is that the cross is a tool, okay? The cross is God's method. The cross is God's way of achieving his plan. All right, God bless you, and I look forward to our next time together.